Good evening. Trust you've had a good day. Surely some of you are tired physically, maybe tired mentally, but it's good that we are able to come together and to have this time of singing, this time of prayer, and this time of study in God's Word. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. I mentioned on last Thursday night that for the three Thursday nights that I would be ministering the Word, we will be giving consideration to tribulation and patience. I also mentioned that on Tuesday nights, we would be thinking about the Word of God, our study of it, our meditation in it. So this is what we want to consider tonight. I remember about 9 or 10 years ago when I was here for a Whitsuntide conference. I believe it was the Saturday morning 6:30 session that considered something of meditation in the Word of God. I share some of those thoughts with you tonight, not because I'm running low on messages to give. There's plenty that we can give in the way of the study of the Word of God, but in connection with the three Tuesday nights, I want us to think about the Word of God, our study in it, our meditation of it. And so tonight we want to think about meditating upon the Word of God. Next week, Lord willing, we will be thinking about how we can keep from fainting. And then the last Tuesday night, we will think about Psalm 119. Joshua chapter 1, come down to verse 7, please. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You might want to circle that word mouth or underscore it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Come on over, please, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Come over, please, to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And verse 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. One other verse in the New Testament. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Come down, please, to verse 13. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, stated, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate upon these things. The spiritual life is far more than spiritual existence. Life begins when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. We have emphasized, and we continue to emphasize, that unsaved people have eternal existence. But in their unsaved state, they are separated from God. Being without God and without Christ, they are without hope. Life begins when Jesus comes in. And spiritual life is far more than spiritual existence. Spiritual life implies strength, vigor, growth, progress, satisfaction. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll not take time to do so, but just keep that portion in your mind. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, along with Hebrews chapter 5, you will find that the Apostle Paul strongly rebuked the Christians at Corinth because of their lack of growth. He rebuked them because of their immaturity. And you will see when reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul called them babies in the Lord. They were babies still on milk rather than eating strong meat. And their immaturity was evidenced by what they did. They were carnal Christians. There were divisions. And they were accusing one another. The Apostle Paul rebuked them for what they did. But he said that they were babes eating milk rather than strong meat. Now, there's nothing wrong with milk. Milk is good food. Some would tell us, others would tell us not, but milk is good food. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. But there comes that time when you expect a baby to stop drinking milk, stop feeding on milk, and start eating the solid food, eventually strong meat. But Paul said to these Christians at Corinth, they were carnal, they were babies drinking milk when they should have been eating strong meat. Now the writer to the book of Hebrews, possibly Paul, but the writer rebuked the Christians to whom he was writing because of their lack of growth, because of their immaturity. And their immaturity was evidenced by what they did not do. They were still playing with the ABC blocks. And the writer strongly emphasized that they should be leaving these principles, the ABC blocks, and going on and progressing in the things of the Lord. But you will see from Hebrews chapter 5 that the writer rebuked his readers because they too were babies still on milk rather than on the meat of the word. Now, as I said, milk is good food, but milk is that food that has passed through the digestion of another. I have been saved for 38 years, going right at 38 years. And I have seen in recent years, and maybe some are seeing it in me, but I am seeing increasingly so many Christians who are not feeding on the Word of God. So many are satisfied with the spiritual food that has passed through the digestion of another. So many are content and satisfied to hear a message, to watch some video program on television, or to listen to a radio broadcast, or to hear someone give a message as I'm doing tonight, and that's sufficient. Now, we need to read the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to meditate upon the Word of God. I was saying to someone the other night, some who are off to Russia right now, perhaps flying over the Atlantic Ocean right now. Let's continue to pray for them. But we were talking about people desiring the Word of God and those who desire to distribute the Word of God. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, "Salute Philologus." I presume that is the correct way to pronounce his name. "Salute Philologus." What a name. How would you like to have a name like that? Well, it's not a bad one, let me tell you. Philologus. When you look at that word, you'll see philo. Well, you say, well, doesn't that have to do something with love? Yes, it does. And logos. And you might remember, well, I believe that means word, doesn't it? And you're correct. His name means lover of the word. You know, fellow believer in Christ, we are to be lovers of the word of God. We really are. But I'm so afraid. And when I point a finger at you, I'm pointing three back at myself. But we are to desire the Word of God. We're to read regularly the Word of God. We're to meditate in the Word of God regularly. But I'm so afraid that many of us are growing lax in this area. I don't believe we're reading our Bibles. I don't believe we are studying our Bibles. I don't believe we are meditating on the Word of God as we once did and as we should. Now, this is our spiritual strength. Just stop and consider now the time you were saved. Think back to the time you were saved. What was it that the Holy Spirit of God used in your life to bring about the spiritual transformation with you? Well, you said he used the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is exactly right. Peter wrote, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Now, you just think about that. That's very basic and elementary, I realize. The Holy Spirit of God using this living book, the word of God, the very outbreathing, the breath of God. The Holy Spirit of God used this blessed book in our life to bring about regeneration. He goes on using it for our practical sanctification in our everyday life. And we will not be the Christians that we should be, that we are instructed to be, yea, that we are commanded to be. We will not know spiritual strength. We will not know spiritual satisfaction. We will not be effective in our Christian living apart from not only the reading and study of the Word of God, but meditating upon the Word of God. I am convinced as ever that though we acquire knowledge by the study of the Word of God, we acquire convictions by meditating on the Word of God. I am convinced of that. I read recently some quotable quotes on meditation. Let me share them with you. William Bridge stated, "Meditation will keep your hearts and souls from sinful thoughts. When the vessel is full, you can put in no more. If the heart be full of sinful thoughts, there is no room for holy and heavenly thoughts. If the heart be full of holy and heavenly thoughts by meditation, there is no room for evil and sinful thoughts." George Swinock said, "Meditation is the best beginning of prayer, and prayer is the best conclusion of meditation." Thomas Watson said, meditation is chewing the cud. I will conclude with the excellent saying of Bernard, Lord, I will never come away from Thee without Thee. Let this be a Christian's resolution not to leave off his meditations of God till he finds something of God in him. And Stephen Charnock said, accustom yourself to a serious meditation every morning. Fresh airing our souls in heaven will engender in us a purer spirit and nobler thoughts. A morning seasoning will secure us for all the day. The thoughts of God were the first visitors David had in the morning. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. God and his heart met together as soon as he was awake and kept company all the day after. Thomas Manton had this to say, continued meditation brings great profit to the soul. Passant and transient thoughts are more pleasant, but not so profitable. Deliberate meditation is of most use because it secures the return of the thoughts. What is the reason there is so much preaching and so little practice? For want of meditation. Constant thoughts are operative, and musing makes the fire burn. Green wood is not kindled by a flash or spark, but by constant blowing. The end study is information, and the end of meditation is practice, or a work upon the affections. Study is like a winter sun that shines but warms not, but meditation is like a blowing upon the fire, where we do not mind the blaze but the heat. The end of study is to hoard up truth, but of meditation to lay it forth in conference or holy conversation. Fellow believer in Christ, we must meditate upon the Word of God. Now let's think about meditation. Let us think about the character of meditation. What is meditation? I had you to take note of the fact that Joshua spoke, or the Lord spoke, about keeping the Word of God in the mouth. Now we would be inclined to think, well, it should be kept in the mind. Or as the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart. But he said, thy mouth, keep it in your mouth. Dr. A.T. Pearson pointed out that eating involves a threefold exercise. We realize that. This threefold exercise in eating is, first of all, appropriation. We must get our food. We must prepare our food. So first of all, there is appropriation. And then there is mastication, the chewing of the food. And the so-called experts tell us we're to chew each bite 26 times. I don't think I've ever found a person who does. But there is the chewing of the food. We're to chew the food to get the flavor. And so the body juices can better digest the food. And some authorities tell us not to drink anything until we have chewed our food and we've swallowed our food, and then we drink something. They tell us if we drink while we're eating, the fluids we're drinking will wash the body juices down and our system will have more difficulty in digesting it. Well, that sounds reasonable and it might be correct. But there is the mastication of the food. There is the chewing of it. And then there is the assimilation of it. It is where what we have appropriated and what we have masticated becomes part of us. We assimilate it. And the doctors are right. We are what we eat. Oh, we don't think so. We don't entertain all of those thoughts when we eat our fish, our boiled fish, or pizza, or hamburger, whatever it is. But it becomes part of us. We are what we eat. God said to Israel in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 11, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and ye shall teach them your children, and thou shalt write them, he went on to say. Now, if it were important for the Jews to memorize the great legal precepts, how much more important that we Christians should fill our hearts and our minds with abiding truth, with Christian revelation. We are what we eat, and we are to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Now, in thinking of the character of meditation, there are only four or five words that are translated into our English, meditate or meditations. There are other derivatives, but there are only four or five words brought over into the English, meditate or meditation. And when you examine these four or five words and put them all together, you will find that they mean to mutter, to murmur, to moan, to go over in one's mind. Did I ever tell you I was the valedictorian in junior high school? Well, remind me to tell you all about that. Valedictorian. And oh my, I had a long speech to give. Oh, woe is me that I was picked to stand forth here and valedict, a thankless task that cannot cheer one, for no one ever wants to hear one. You say you remember that all these years? Yes, because you should have seen me in practice beforehand. Oh my, I paced the floor, I looked in the mirror, and I went over this thing, not only in my mind, but with my mouth, and that's the thought. You're muttering to yourself. You're going over it. You're going over it. This is what we need to do with the Word of God. And fellow believer, my brother, my sister in Christ, you know and you will agree with me that we're not doing it as we should. When we lay up the Word of God in our hearts, there is the turning over and over in the mind what we have read. I believe it was C. Ernest Tatham years ago who wrote on meditation, or at least appropriating the Word of God. Did he say, admit it to the mind? And admit it to the mind, submit to it in life, and transmit it to the world. Well, that's the thought. We appropriate the food. We read. But not only do we read, but we are to meditate on what we read. You know, we can memorize a verse of Scripture. We can maybe write up on a screen or up on a board a certain verse, and then I can erase a word. We can read over the verse, and I can erase another word. We can read over the verse, and I keep on going until all the words are erased, but we're still reading it. I mean, you can still see it in your mind on that board, and you can go right on. But if we don't meditate upon it, we have temporarily memorized a verse of Scripture with no lasting benefit. We are to meditate. We are like chewing the cud. Go over it in the mind, but we are to recite it with the lips as well. It means to mutter, to murmur, to moan, to meditate. It was a practice used by the Greeks of their meditative pondering and practice. It was the practice of orators and rhetoricians as they would go over in the mind but say aloud what they wanted to memorize. Something of the character of meditation. Well, what about the content of meditation? My, listen, Satan is after our minds. You know that. You know that as well as I do. Satan is after our mind. He knows that whatever people think about will eventually be worked out into action given the right circumstance. Is it Hebrews 4 and 12? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is say it with me, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the one follows the other. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intent. One follows the other. Whatever you think about will eventually be worked out given the right circumstances. I was reading through the book of Acts some years ago, and I came to chapter 4 where we read the disciples being let go. They went to their own company. And I got to thinking about that verse in a little different way. Being let go. They went to their own company. And the thought came to me, now where does your mind go when it is let loose? You know what I mean. But when you don't have to concentrate on something, when you don't have to give your attention to something at hand, but you're just free to think about anything and everything, whatever surfaces in your mind. When your mind is let go, where does it go? I'll tell you where it goes. It goes to whatever is in the computer. It goes to whatever is in the computer. Any wonder we are told if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, and so on. Think on these things. Because whatever our thought life is, given the right circumstances, it's going to be worked out into action. The thoughts of the heart, the thoughts and the intent of the heart. We are to meditate upon the Word of God. We are to concentrate upon the Word of God. We are to feed upon the Word of God. So this should be the content of our meditation. We're thinking about everything under the sun, oftentimes, except the Lord and the Word. And you know as well as I do, there are things in the computer I wished I could erase. But it was F.B. Meyer who said that these thoughts that we have are like murals painted on the walls of the mind. They are there. Are you like myself? Are there times when even at, say, the Lord's Supper, your mind starts running away and you catch yourself, what am I thinking about? You ever have those experiences? Or am I all alone in this? I think you know what I mean, don't you? You think, what am I thinking about? I'm supposed to be thinking about the Lord. My mind is running away with me. I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about that thing that I read, and this that I saw. I'm thinking about all of these things, and I should be thinking about the Lord. When your mind is let go, where does it go? It goes to whatever's in the computer. That's where it goes. We are to meditate on the Word of God. This is to be our content. This is to be the concentration in meditation, the Word of God. Now, we read in Joshua chapter 1, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And we read in Psalm 1, the contrast between those who do not meditate in the Word of God and those who do. The one who is profitable in the things of God, the one who is fruitful is the one who meditates in the law of the Lord, which is another way of saying meditating in the Word of God. Meditating in the Word of God day and night. We will be considering Psalm 119. When we do, we'll see that there are at least 7 references to meditation in that Psalm, while the emphasis is on the value and the necessity of the Word of God to the godly life. This is the outstanding feature of Psalm 119. We're to meditate on the Word of God. But not only so, we are to meditate on the works of God. The psalmist said, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. That's Psalm 77 in verse 12. The psalmist also said in 143 in verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Muse. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You know what the word muse means. It means to think. And you know as well as I do, we're living in a world and in a day of amusement. What does amusement mean? It means not to think. Amuse means don't think. And Satan and the world say to us, now don't you think, let us do your thinking for you. You just be amused. We'll do the thinking for you. No, we are to think on the Word of God. We are to meditate on the Word of God. We are to meditate on the works of God. The psalmist said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We are to meditate on the works of God. But we are to meditate on the wonderful person of God himself. We read in Psalm 104, verse 34, my meditation of him is sweet. The psalmist said in 63, verse 6, I meditate on thee. Do you find yourself, as you go through the day, meditating on the Word of God and on the works of God and on the wonderful person of God himself? Oh, my, our minds are taken up with so many things. So many things. You know, I think of what the Lord said to Martha. You need not turn to it. It's in Luke chapter 10, and I believe it's a familiar portion to most of us. You remember there was Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and Martha was cumbered about much serving, and the Lord rebuked Martha. Now, we read of Mary that she also sat, and I believe that little word also indicates that she did some service, but she also sat at Jesus' feet. She knew where to draw the line. And we don't find time to meditate, do we? You know, I guess all of us would be embarrassed. I believe I would. I know I would. If it were flashed up on the screen right now, what I think about first thing in the morning, I usually pick up the newspaper. Or, at home, we might watch the news. I want to know what's going on in the world. But I think that would be true of so many of us. Do we wake up in the morning thinking about the Lord and thinking about the Word? Well, that might be true in some instances here. It'd be wonderful if it were true of all of us. But you know what I mean. We are not reading our Bibles. We are not memorizing Scripture as Christians once did. We are not meditating on the Word of God as Christians used to do. We have so many who are running to psychiatrists, or with Christian psychiatrists and Christian psychologists, counselors. And though I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, I've heard testimonies of some of the older people. And I'm not implying that all older people are spiritual and younger people are not. Thank God for the spiritual younger people. And I'm so thrilled when I see the young people here and the seemingly dedication of so many and their enthusiasm in the things of God. Or you might say to yourself, oh, Brother Schwartz, you don't know some of these young people like I do. Well, that's all right. Just give them time. Give them a little breathing room. But thank God for those who are working with them and encouraging them on in the things of God. But I have talked with so many older people, and I have heard about so many older people, some mothers, for example, who used to iron And as they would be standing at the ironing board, there would be a Bible nearby on the table, and they would be reading and ironing. You don't see that too much today, do you? I think of people having a Bible with them, a small Bible. And I don't boast, but I used to have one in my toolbox when I engraved plates. I was a hand engraver for many years. And as I would sit at the drawing table, if I had a break, I'd reach back and get that Bible, and I would write verses out on cards and put the reference on the other side and put these in my pocket, particularly when I was trying to stop smoking. Man, every time I wanted to light up and puff on a cigarette, I would reach for one of those cards and I would get the reference, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man," and on I would go. I don't think we're seeing that so much now, people spending time in the Word of God. But fellow believer, we must meditate upon the Word of God, the works of God, and the wonderful person of God. But there must be that commitment to meditation. You won't find time to do it. And there was Martha, who was cumbered about much serving. And what was true with her is also true with us. The pressing will crowd out the needful if we're not careful. And the good will crowd out the best. The temporal will crowd out the eternal. You know, we don't have to find time to watch news on television, do we? I mean, that we make time for that. We don't find time to watch the championship basketball game or the soap operas. Oh, you said, "Preacher, there you go." But it seems that we can't make time to read our Bibles and meditate upon the Word of God as we should. We have to do so. The man who is spiritual, the man or woman who is fruitful, is the one who meditates in the Word of God day and night, as we read in Psalm 1. Satan is on the job 24 hours, isn't he? We need to meditate in the Word of God and on the Word of God continually. Something of the commitment to meditation. What about the consequences of meditation? What will be the outcome of my spending so much time in Scripture and memorizing Scripture and meditating on the Word of God and equating all that I am and all that I do day by day to the Lord Jesus Christ? What will be the consequences of meditation? Well, first of all, it will be spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. When you read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, John tells us that the young men were strong and they were victors, overcoming Satan. Why? Because the Word of God was abiding in them. You know, when we go to Ephesians chapter 6, we are told to put on the armor of God. Is it in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14? Paul says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's strange, isn't it? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, He dwells within us if we're saved, but how do we put on Christ? Well, when you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and read about the spiritual armor that God puts at our disposal for our defense, we realize that in putting on the armor, we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to chapter 6 and verse 17 of Ephesians, Paul said, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is," say it with me, "the Word of God." But now wait a minute, stop right there. The Word of God. That is not the Word of God in its entirety. Let me explain what I mean. For example, in Hebrews 4 and 12, the word of God is quick, is living and powerful. That is the word of God in its entirety. That is the word from Genesis to Revelation. That is the entire word of God. But in Ephesians chapter 6, when we read, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, there it's not the word of God in its entirety. It's better rendered the sayings of God. For you see, when I am tempted, when I face a situation, when I face a battle, a struggle, I need to reach into the entire Word of God and pull out a particular saying of God. You understand the difference? This is what the Lord Jesus did when he was tempted of Satan. He reached into the Word of God and he pulled out a particular saying and he used it. Now, that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sayings of God. Now, with that in mind, you understand what we need to do in order to do that. We must be able to reach into the entire Word of God and to pull out an appropriate saying of God and use it when needed. And in order to do that, we need to know this book. We need not only to read it, to study it, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but we need to meditate in it so we will acquire convictions. It will give us spiritual strength. It will give us spiritual success. We read in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, as well as in Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. And even if the word prosperous were translated spiritual wisdom, as it is in one or two of the translations, then the same thought is in mind. For it is clear that spiritual wisdom, spiritual perception, come from knowledge of God's Word and fellowship with Him. And when that is the case, we are prosperous. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, my prayer for you is that you may grow, increase in the knowledge of God, that you might approve things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. Now you stop and think about that. That you may approve things that are excellent. He's saying, my prayer for you is that you might be able to discern not between good and bad. It's surprising to what extent that even unsaved people can tell you what's good and what's bad. Paul did not say, my prayer is that you will be able to discern to judge rightly between good and bad. He said, my prayer for you is that you may be able to approve things that are excellent. Doesn't call for a lot of discernment to judge between good and bad. Between bad and good, I guess I should say. But now when it comes to judging between the good and the best, then that calls for discernment, doesn't it? For example, possibly you've heard me say somewhere along the line that I believe right now we could all go pack our bags and we could go to Russia. Or we could go to Ecom Secom, Nova Scotia. And we can do the Lord's work. I have no question about that whatsoever. We can all pack our bags right now and go in any direction and do the Lord's work. But I believe this, that we can do the work of the Lord only in one place. And that's where He wants us. You understand the difference? We might say to our daughter, when we leave for a while, say, now, if you don't mind, do this and do this and do this. And we might come back home and We've never found it so, but this is just an illustration. Well, did you do this? Well, no, I didn't do that, but I did all of these other things that I know you'd like to have done. Well, did you do that? Well, no, I didn't, but... And we can do a lot of things in the Lord's work without doing the work of the Lord. What He wants us to do. So that calls for discernment. We need to know where we should be and engaged in that which the Lord would have us to be engaged in. We should approve things that are excellent. Well, how can I know that? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your